a number of years ago, I was given a book title by a gentleman and said that I needed to go pick up a copy from a bookstore and read it. It was called The Sovereignty of God by Arthur Pink. And that book has had, next to the Bible, that book has had the single most important impact upon my life. Now, I know that the Holy Spirit can work through books. Since that time, I've read a number of Arthur Pink's books, including Studies in the Scriptures, The Holy Spirit, Gleanings in Genesis, Gleanings in Joshua, and The Attributes of God. Mark wanted to do a discussion this evening, specifically on
Sovereignty of God.
That's a very, very broad subject, and we've done a number of them on Sermon Audio regarding God's sovereignty and salvation, God's sovereignty and all things. But the sovereignty of God is something that's very important for the Christian to understand. If God is not sovereign, then God is not God. Many religions today are polytheistic, meaning that they believe that there are many gods. The Christian religion believes that there is only one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The sovereignty of God means that God exercises supremacy in all that He does. And there's nothing more comforting to God's children than know that He is totally sovereign, that nothing can thwart His will or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He does whatsoever the Lord hath pleased, that He did in the heaven, in the earth, and in the seas, and all the deep places. Psalms 135:6. Now, why do people have such a problem with the proclamation that God is sovereign? Because we're living in a time where the creature is exalted and God is dethroned. And man is put on the throne instead of God. Now, if you look at God's attributes, they affirm His sovereignty. For an example, if you look at the fact that God is immutable, that means that His counsel stands. He's immutable. We look at the fact that He is omnipotent, omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. No one else can be at all places at the same time. And then we look at God's supremacy. We look at the fact that He has in the heavens decreed whatever happens. And then we see that man is less than a grasshopper, according to Scripture. And we realize that our thoughts of God are much too small. Much, much too small. God created it all. God is over all and in all, and is God blessed forever. Amen. Many people do not honor God as being the God of glory. They do not honor God as being the only potentate. Okay? They don't honor the fact that God is absolute. His decrees are absolute. Why does He say in Ephesians 1, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, and he says, his counsel, but he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. In Romans 11:33, we see the scripture that says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and his ways are past finding out." We can't. How can we get our arms around God? God got his arms around his elect. Underneath his elect are the everlasting arms of God, but we can't get our arms around God. He's too big. He's too magnificent. He's too mighty. He knows our down-sitting. He knows our uprising. He knows our thoughts afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Psalm 139:2-4. And nothing escapes God's notice. He knows all things. He's all-knowing. Men try to strip God of his deity. They try to strip him of his omniscience. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Romans 8:7. But God is unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Psalm 147:5. God not only knows whatsoever has happened in the past in every part of his vast domains, and he is not only thoroughly acquainted with everything that is now transpiring throughout the entire universe, but he is also perfectly cognizant of every event from the least to the greatest that will ever happen in the ages to come. So God has total knowledge of the past, the present, and the future. And so the wisdom and power of God is infinite. And, you know, man can devise all kind of things against the Lord God and try to bring him down from his throne, but he will never succeed. He will never succeed. Because God is the supreme. He says, "I am God and I change not." He told Moses, said, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" And he says, "Tell them I am sent me. I am that I am." God is so supreme that we cannot even fathom it. In one of his letters to Erasmus, Luther said, "Your thoughts of God are too human. Too human." We look at God through the eyes of us mere humans. We're created beings. You know, God is so supreme, and he is the potter. We're the clay. He's the one that molds the vessels into honor and to dishonor. And Scripture tells us that when the Gentiles' heads unite with the prostrate Israel to defy Jehovah and his Christ, that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and hold them in derision. And these people think that they can circumvent God Almighty. Job came to a conclusion as to who God was when he said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought of thine can be hindered." Job 42:3. All that he has decreed he performs. Our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 115:3. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 21:8. 30. Now God is also sovereign and supreme over the works of his hands. You know, who do you know that can order the sun to stand still and it can stand still? Who do you know that he can actually cause the sun to go backwards on the dial 10 degrees? Who do you know that can shelter three Hebrew children from flames and fiery furnace? Who do you know that can shut lions' mouths? Who do you know that can calm the troubled sea and say, "Peace be still," and it will immediately cease? Proverbs tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the water, rivers of waters. He turneth whithersoever he will, Proverbs 21:1. So once we understand the absolute universal supremacy of God, and that not only is it affirmed in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Romans 11:36 says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You know, James warns us, you know, he says, don't go boasting and say, when we go into one city, we're going to do thus and thus and thus. Just like the example that Christ gave of the fellow that said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. James says, what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do thus and thus. Our times are in God's hand. Psalm 31:15. Even the bounds of our habitation are controlled by God. You know, what do we think sovereignty means? We talk about the sovereignty of a nation, we're talking about a powerful nation. But when we're talking about a sovereign God, we're talking about the supreme potentate of the universe. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And so we see the absolute sovereignty of God over his elect. We see that he said that before Jacob and Esau were born, that he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Now that's God's choice. We see that the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 1:19. And so this is a profound truth, that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth, Romans 9:18. And we realize the immutability of God, meaning his changelessness, is something that gives us comfort, because we know that we can depend upon him. Underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Job said, I know my Redeemer will stand upon the earth. He changes not. His counsel will stand. He will do all of his own good pleasure. 23rd Psalm says that surely goodness and mercy will follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Fallen man is inconsistent and can't cease from sin. But Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ was perfectly holy in all of his ways. That's why he could be the perfect sin bearer for us. And his immutability spells that out in minute detail. God is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is perfectly holy in all that he does. All of the power of the whole universe is in his hand, in his arm of omniscience. He is perfect in all of his ways.
His justice is holy justice. His wisdom is holy wisdom. His arm is a power, a holy arm. God manifests His holiness in His works. God's holiness also is manifested at the cross when He lays down His life for His sheep. Because God hated all sin, He was willing to die in our stead as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And part of God's sovereignty stands in His holiness, His power. You know, think about this. Can you imagine anyone having the power to bring worlds into existence in 6 days? Can you think of anyone that would have the power to create a man out of dust? Can you think of a man that would be able to say to Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus would come forth from the dead? God openly displayed His power while He was down here on this earth. And He also openly is going to display His power when He comes back as a conquering, victorious king. God preserves both man and beast, according to Psalm 36:6. He upholdeth all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3. He holdeth our soul in life, Psalm 66:9. So God's power also is over government. He raises kings up and He brings kings down. You know, the devil may be strong like a roaring lion and walking about seeking whom he may devour, but he has no power up against God. God one day will cast Satan into the bottomless pit. We're warned in the second Psalm to kiss the Son lest He be angry and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. God in His sovereignty is faithful. God's word is true. The Bible says God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so we can bank on the promises that God gives us, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, one of His attributes is His faithfulness. His faithfulness. He's faithful to preserving His people. He's also faithful in disciplining His people when they go astray and judging us. But most importantly, He's faithful in glorifying, giving us glorified bodies for His elect. So we can rest on the foundation of God Almighty. God is good to His elect. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. God's goodness is rooted and grounded in His sovereignty. The Bible says the goodness of God will lead you to repentance if you're one of His elect. God is benevolent with us. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. His mercy endureth forever. God shows tremendous mercy and grace and long suffering to His people. And we see in Psalm 107, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And then we're asked the question by Paul in Romans, "Despisest thou the riches of His goodness?" So God's goodness is rooted and grounded in His sovereignty. God is also eternally patient with His elect. There's no one more patient than Jesus Christ. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." God's sovereignty is rooted and grounded in His patience. The God of patience is one of the divine titles of deity. We're told to be like God in that manner, where it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3:12. God's patient to his people. Look how he marvelously showed and exercised his patience toward Israel time after time after time again. He was merciful to us who have sinned against him time after time after time again, but he granted unto us eternal life because of his patience. God's patience is rooted and grounded in his sovereignty. What about his grace? Eternal life is a gift. It can't be earned through works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God has a chosen people. That's part of his sovereign choice. Our effectual call is rooted and grounded in his sovereignty and his grace. Now, the grace of God is manifested in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Only God can show unmerited favor to his creation. And so when we see that the third person of the Trinity is the communicator of this grace, the Spirit of grace, God the Father is the fountain of all grace. God the Son is the channel of the grace. And the gospel is the publisher of the grace, and the Spirit is the bestower of the grace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all sovereign. What about the mercy of God? Again, the mercy of God is rooted and grounded in his sovereignty. Remember when Moses asked to see God, and God answered Moses in Exodus 33:19 and says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God's sovereignty is rooted and grounded in his mercy. We know that Satan rebelled and dragged down him, ground with him one third of the celestial host. But we know that God has his elect angels that will never fall, just like he has his elect who will never be deceived. That's called sovereign grace. And we know that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, Psalm 9:17. But we also know that God said, I will be merciful to their unbelief, and their sins and transgressions I will remember no more, speaking of his elect. There's a little poem that says, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. The sovereignty of God is rooted and grounded in the love of God. The Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And we see that the Bible also says God is love, 1 John 4:8. Love is not just one of God's attributes, it's his actual nature. It's the nature of God to be loving. His love is eternal, but most importantly, his love is sovereign. God himself is sovereign under obligations to none. He's a law in himself. He acts always according to his own pleasure. Now, since God is sovereign, and since his love is sovereign, because God is God, he does as he pleases because God is love. He loves whom he pleases, such as his own express affirmation, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And there was no more reason in Jacob why he should be the object of divine love than there was in Esau. They both had the same parents, they were both born at the same time, being twins, yet God loved the one and hated the other. Why? Because it pleased him to do so. The sovereignty of God's love necessarily follows from the fact that it is uninfluenced by anything in the creature. Now, God is also, like you said, infinite. His love is without limit. No tongue can even begin to fully express the infinitude of God. His love, no end, no measure knows, no change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from our eternal source. God's love is not only holy, but it's gracious. Oh, both the riches and the knowledge of God. Now, God also, in His sovereignty, shows His wrath. People don't want to hear about the wrath of God. They only want to hear about the good part. They don't want to hear about the bad part. But God is sovereign in His wrath and bringing judgment upon the wicked. The Bible says He's angry with the wicked every day. We also see that the divine wrath is actually one of the perfections of God. 1:18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And we also know that God, in many instances, pours His wrath out on His judgment upon those who defy His Son and defy His law. Sodom and Gomorrah is a good example of that. And in the last day, God is going to pour His wrath about on this universe. We see in Revelation 6:16 the wrath of the Lamb of God. He's coming back as a conquering king. He's sovereign in His execution of His wrath. Deuteronomy 32:43 says, O ye nations, His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants, and He will render vengeance to His adversaries. Well, God is great. He is sovereign in all the things that we've talked about. He's something for us to daily contemplate and to meditate upon. We cannot meditate upon God and His sovereignty and His power too much. He has made some parts of the creation more inanimate matter, of grosser or more refined texture, and distinguished by different qualities, but all inert and unconscious. He has given organizations to other parts and made them susceptible of growth and expansion, but still without life. To others, He has given not only organization, but conscious existence. To others, He has not even given any conscious expression whatsoever. He doth according to His will in the army of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Daniel 4:34-35. Well, I think we've taken much of this lesson from sovereignty of from the attributes of God by Arthur Pink. But I'd like to conclude this little discussion with 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invincible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray that You would take this lesson and use it for Your glory alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.